Good evening, everybody. Great to be with you and to share God's word. I wonder, are there any bargain hunt fans out there? Or did you hear what happened on Thursday at Bargain Hunt? Jarvis Cocker and co-band member Bez were on a celebrity episode of Bargain Hunt, and there was outroar, and it even came up on the BBC Radio 2 news, because Jarvis Cocker and Bez won, because Bez's girlfriend bid at the auction so that he and Jarvis Cocker would win an episode of Bargain Hunt. This was all over BBC. The sense of injustice at even such a simple thing like a show like Bargain Hunt gripped seemingly a lot of the population. Or if you have been following the Christine Ford versus Brett Kavanaugh case in the USA, people are searching for justice and what actually happened in the past there. And is Brett Kavanaugh the sort of guy that we want to be executing justice and being in the Supreme Court justice in the US? These are big issues that are gripping the world. Or some of you will recall the Hillsborough football tragedy where 96 people were killed whenever Liverpool played against Forest 27 years ago. And after 27 years of fighting for justice, on the 26th of April, families of the victims finally felt that they had reached the end of the road to justice whenever the Liverpool fans were no longer blamed for that great tragedy. Or if you think of locally here in our own country, Northern Ireland, ongoing is RHI inquiry. Who is to blame for this hidden scheme that is going to cost the taxpayer millions of pounds? Or the historical abuse inquiry where victims have been sharing their stories and looking for justice. This theme of justice, right throughout history and right across the world today, is what we as human beings are longing for. Even in our town here in Bangor, if you read the local paper, the toy and baby shop down at the bottom of High Street and Main Street were told that they could no longer show their neon sign because it was causing the clock across the road to be lit up a different color than it should be. So what happened? On that sign are the names of the councillors who brought that motion against a local business that are searching for justice. We all want to see justice in this world. And even Catherine, in our children's talk earlier on, talked about driving. And if you're driving a car in the road, you have to have rules. Otherwise, people would just go crazy and there would be no responsibility for any accidents. Or in the football game, there have to be rules for that game to be played properly. Justice is at the very core of human life. And I'm going to talk this evening about the source of all justice and God being that source of justice. And in the series of who God is, we're going to hone in on the fact that God is a just God. And I'm going to leave with you and share that it is a terrific and it is a terrifying thing that God is a God of justice. It is terrific because all of us long to see justice carried out in this world, and yet we know that one day justice will be carried out for all, and that is a terrific thing to know that evildoers and people who cause us harm will one day be judged by the judge of all the earth. And yet it's also a terrifying thing as well, because God, who sees our heart, knows our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, is going to judge us one day. And he's going to judge our friends and our family. He's going to judge each individual in this town of Bangor and this country of Northern Ireland, and that is a terrifying thing. And we should have heavy hearts and red eyes when we consider God as a God of justice. So it's a terrific and it's a terrifying thing. So far in our series, we have considered how God is holy and God is good. And really, God as a God of justice, he is the ultimate source of justice. And he doesn't consult a rule book for what he should and shouldn't do. He doesn't consult a set of laws or ask for outside advice. He has no special advisors. But out of his holiness, he acts with justice from within himself towards us. And what good would a God be who didn't care about justice? He is a holy God, and out of his holiness, he hates sin, so he has to bring a sense of justice, but also out of his goodness as well. If he didn't care about good and evil, right and wrong, whatsoever God would that be? Could we really say that he is a good God? I believe the fact that God is a just God flows from the fact that he is holy and he is good, and we're getting a better picture of the very essence of God. One writer has said that God always acts in accordance with what is right, and he himself is the final judgment of what is right. And in this world that we live in, even in evangelical Christianity today, there is little talk about the justice of God, the righteousness of God, and the judgment of God. Probably in reactions to decades of that's all that you heard about from the pulpits on the street corners. Possibly in this postmodern culture, it's no longer thought to be acceptable to be talking about an ultimate source of authority. Or maybe we've just lost our confidence in God as well. So we're going to see God as a God of justice. And a quick survey through the Bible will show us in Genesis 18:25, it says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "He is a rock, his works are perfect, all his ways are just, a faithful God who does no wrong, upright in justice he." Psalm 11:7 says, "For the Lord is righteous, he loves justice, the upright will see his face." Jeremiah 9:24 says, "I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight." Psalm 145:17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does." Isaiah 5:16 says, "The Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the holy God will show himself holy by his righteousness." Daniel 9:14 says, "The Lord our God is righteous in everything he does." Right throughout scripture, we get this picture that God is a God of justice. So we're going to do a grand sweep of history and see God's justice in the past. We're going to then see God's justice in the future. And then we're going to see God's justice in the cross as we come to the table this evening. So let's take a grand sweep throughout biblical history and see God's justice. And we go right back into the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. And after Adam and Eve disobey God by eating of the tree that they weren't allowed to eat from, they are banished from the garden, and flaming swords come over the entrance to the garden, and they are judged because they have done wrong in the sight of God. God couldn't just sweep it under the carpet and say, "Well, don't worry about that. Let's just try again." No, there had to be consequences to their actions, so out of the garden they went. Fast forward to Genesis 6, the flood in Noah's day, wiping out all of humankind apart from eight, because every inclination and every thought was continually evil. God couldn't just allow this to go on and on, but he brought judgment on the earth. Fast forward to Genesis 18 and 19, to Sodom and Gomorrah, and this area was destroyed for their sinful lifestyle as well, and rained down fire and brimstone there. Fast forward to Genesis 32, where the Israelites are worshipping a golden calf, and God's judgment comes on his people. Think of Exodus, where Pharaoh has enslaved the people of Israel, and he will not let God's people go. So 10 plagues comes as judgment on the Egyptians, and as they chase the Israelites across the River Jordan, the water comes in as God's judgment on that army for disobeying him. Or think of Joshua 7, where Achan, part of Joshua's army, took what he shouldn't have taken from the city that was seized. He saw it, he coveted it, and then he took it. And God brought judgment on him, his family, and his livestock because of it. Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar and his son Belshazzar came under the justice of God. All of the prophets in the Old Testament as well often talked about the justice of God coming against the people and calling them to turn from their sins and come back to God. And you're Samuel Keith. That's okay. That's a God of the Old Testament. That's God before Jesus came. That's God in a different form than we believe in today. Well, consider Jesus as he came and overturned the tables in the temple, as he judged the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, as he ensured justice for the oppressed. Consider the Jews who were judged for their rejection of Christ in Matthew 21. Fast forward to the early church, to Acts 5, to Ananias and Sapphira, who were struck down because they lied to the apostles about what they had given to the church. Or Herod in Acts 12, or the church of Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Our God is a holy, just, and a good God. He loves righteousness. And we shouldn't consider God just as a good, good father, and that's all that we consider. He isn't our best friend. He'll just allow us off the hook. God is a holy, just, righteous God that we come to with fear and trembling, and yet we can approach his Father. It's an amazing reality for us to consider. But why is God so bothered? Why does God have to judge people for doing wrong? Isn't that just too harsh? Why can't everybody just go to heaven one day? Well, because sin infuriates God. Your sin and my sin infuriate him. He hates it. God hates your sin. He is a holy God, and every idol we have, every covetous thought that we have, every time that we gossip, every time that we tell somebody about somebody else in the church, God hates it. Every time you slander your brother or sister, God hates it. Every sinful action, every sinful thought, every sinful word, God hates it. And he cannot just brush it under the carpet and say, well, it's okay, you don't need to worry about it. But God acts in justice, and that's a terrific and that's a terrifying thing. Because in this world, quite often the evil do prosper. And yet one day, we can trust that the good and perfect just God of all will bring justice to you all. Supreme Court Justice Horace Gray once informed a man who appeared before him in the lower court and who had escaped conviction on a technicality, said this: I know that you are guilty, and you know it, and I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a better and a wiser judge, and that there you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to the law. Quite often, people get off with things in this life because of the law and because justice is not truly carried out. But one day we will all stand before a better and a wiser judge. And that is a terrific thing, and that is a terrifying thing. So that's an overview of God's justice in the past. Now consider God's justice in the future, and some verses from the New Testament as well. Romans 2:6 says, God will repay each person according to what they have done. Well, how? 1 Peter 1:17 says, since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Peter goes on in chapter 4, verse 5 to say, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. The author of the Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 27 says, just as people death and once to die, after that to face the judgment. Right throughout the New Testament, we are told of a coming judgment that we will face. One writer said, if you take out every passage about God's justice and God's judgment from the Bible, you're not left with a lot of the Bible. Revelation 6 goes on to describe what this future judgment is going to be. Like in verse 15, it says, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can withstand it? You see, it's a terrific and it's a terrifying thing, because who can withstand this future judgment and justice of God? And after this judgment, 2 Peter 3:13 says, but in keeping with the promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We live in the world. We are affected by a world where there is injustice. You and I have both been victims of injustice. You and I have probably acted unjustly towards others, and yet we are promised a new home, a new heavens, and a new earth beyond the judgment seat of Christ, where righteousness and justice are going to dwell, where there's going to be no injustice there for anybody to worry about, for anybody to be the victim of. So as we consider this for ourselves, Amos 4:12 says, prepare to meet your God. I wonder this evening, are you ready to stand before God? Are you ready to stand before Jesus Christ and to give an account of your life, of your thoughts, of your words, and of your actions? Am I ready? Can any of us stand before God on that day? We're going to see just a little later, but because of Jesus Christ, we can stand before God on that great day, and that will cause us to be ready for that day, and it will be a terrific thing rather than a terrifying thing. But how can we apply the fact of God as a God of justice in history and in the future to our lives here 2018 in Bangor? Well, I've got some encouragements and I've got some challenges for us. We can know that ultimately those that have brought injustice on us will one day be judged by a truer and a wiser judge. And that can cause us to rest, because in this life we do not need to seek justice for ourselves. It's a good thing to get and to have, but yet one day we know that true justice is going to come. In the same way that justice was brought to Pharaoh and the army who chased the Israelites out of Egypt, justice will come to the tyrants, to the gossips, to the greedy, and to the lazy of our world. And yet, as we consider a God of justice, as we consider our call to be like Christ, we have an obligation and a responsibility to be people of justice as well. Micah 6 says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God? Proverbs 29, verse 7 says, the righteous care about justice for the poor, and the wicked have no such concern. James 1, 27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. Matthew 25 talks about helping the least of these. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is powerful in word and in deed, and our call to mirror that to this world, to this generation of the fatherless, of the widows, of the orphans, to the sojourners in this world. I wonder, as individuals, what are we doing about it? I wonder, as a church, what are we doing about it? Can we do more? Should we do more? never at the cost of proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord, but in addition to that, as a church, to be powerful in word and in deed. Is there more for us to do? We should be people of justice in this world, as one writer said, to reward righteousness and to punish disobedience. As parents, as grandparents, as employers, as employees, as brothers, as sisters, as children, do we bring justice wherever we go? Do we seek justice to be done for those we come into contact with at 11 o'clock on a Monday morning? Hopefully, we are known as people of justice. So God's justice in the past, God's justice in the future, and then finally, God's justice in Jesus Christ. Somebody approached Napoleon, seeking a pardon for her son, and the emperor replied that the young man committed a certain offense twice, and justice demanded his death. "But I don't ask you for justice," the mother explained. "I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask for." "Well then," the emperor said, "I will have mercy," and he spared the woman's son. You see, this is a lovely story of mercy. But it's not a direct parallel to the mercy and to the justice that God shows. You see, unlike Napoleon here, God cannot just sweep it under the carpet. As we come in to ask God for mercy for what we have done, because he is righteous, because he is holy, he has to punish somebody for the wrongdoing. Every action that we do in the science world has an equal and opposite reaction. And it's the same in the spiritual world. Every action that we have has consequences. And God cannot just forget about this and throw it under the carpet. Somebody had to pay for it. Matthew 27, 45 to 50 describes the time in history when somebody paid for the wrongdoings, for the sin, for the judgment of you and I. Here this evening, from noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Then one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we would become the righteousness of God. The hatred towards sin that you and I carried out, that God has, had to be poured out onto somebody. And in these 3 hours of darkness, was poured out on his one and only Son, who for all eternity he had an infinitely loving relationship with. You see, here we see God's justice in full force. He did not withhold carrying out his justice, as one writer has said. If ever there was a time that he would, it was on the cross. But he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Another author has said, "If anything in the world is an exhibition to our age of the justice on earth against sin, that is, the sinner's damnation under the curse of Almighty God, it is in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, God's own beloved Son at Calvary." If you want to know that God is a just God, look at the cross. If you want to know that God is a loving God, look at the cross. If you want to know that God is a good God, look at the cross. You see, we have the option, all of us, to either have Jesus as our defendant or Jesus as a judge. And I close with this illustration from Billy Graham. It says, when Warren Candler was a young man practicing law, he defended a man who was accused of murder. The young lawyer went all out in his effort to clear his client of the charge. There were some extenuating circumstances, and Candler made the most of them in his plea before the jury. Also, as the aged father and mother of the defendant were in the court, and the young lawyer moved on the sympathies and the emotions of the jury by frequent references to his God-fearing parents. In due course, the jury reached a verdict, not guilty. The young lawyer, himself a Christian, had a serious talk with his clear client. He warned him to steer clear of his evil ways and to trust God's power to keep him straight. Years passed. Again, the man was brought into court. Again, the charge was murder. Candler, the lawyer who had defended him at his first trial, was now the judge on the bench. At the conclusion of the trial, the jury rendered this verdict guilty, ordering the condemned man to stand for sentencing. Judge Candler said, at your first trial, I was your lawyer. I was defending you. Today, I am your judge. The verdict of the jury makes it mandatory for me to sentence you to be hanged. Today, Christ is our lawyer, pleading on our behalf. He is our Savior, willing to forgive, to cleanse, and to forget. However, there is coming a fearful day when he is going to come as our judge. Will you encounter Jesus Christ as your lawyer, as your Savior, or as your judge? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are indeed a God of justice, and we do not take glory in saying this. Father, we fear and we tremble before you, and yet we do say it is a terrific thing that we can trust in your justice and that you will indeed deal rightly with all. Father, we thank you that because of Jesus Christ that we can be free from facing the consequences of our sin, and that we can be brought into relationship with you and to know of the hope of heaven and to be in a place where righteousness dwells. In Jesus' name, amen.